It's time for the truth. Will you join me in the study of the precious Word of God that we may come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus? So glad that you've joined us today. We're in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin reading with the first verse, Matthew chapter 24. So please open your Bibles and prepare for the study. While you're doing that, I'd like to share with you that this program is brought to you by the folks at Parkview Bible Church. We're located over in Hamilton, Illinois at 18th and Church Street. We're just one block north of the Dairy Queen, and I'm the pastor, Larry Mulch. If you'd like to write to us, our mailing address is Post Office Box 43, Hamilton, Illinois, 62341. And, of course, that's Parkview Bible Church. Post Office Box 43, Hamilton, Illinois, 62341. If you'd like to call us here, 217-847-2717. If you would like to check out our website, love for you to do that, www.parkviewbiblechurch.org. That's parkviewbiblechurch.org. And if you'd like to send us an email, parkviewbible at gmail.com or parkviewbiblechurch at gmail.com. Either one will work just fine. Now let's prepare for the study. We don't waste much time. We get right to the study. So please that you would turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and of rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass after the end is not yet. But the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated for all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We're going to end with a reading at that place in the 14th verse, and we'll begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can come today, enjoy this time together. Please that you just guide and lead us through this study. We must have your direction and your leadership. The Holy Spirit needs to direct us through this study. We have, each believer in the Lord Jesus has and possesses the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, and we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit, listen so intently that we can learn and grow and be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So please guide and lead us through the study today now. I pray that all know you as their Savior. But, Father, at the same time, I know that they don't. And so, please, each one, face that point of sin. The Holy Spirit can show us our sin, will show us our sin. So, please, Father, that we be directed to surrender to you, acknowledging that we're a sinner and that we need a Savior. And that Savior is, of course, your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross and took our sin away. Thank you, Father. Thank you. But please, please, that they understand that and don't just have a head knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come from the temple and we find ourselves here in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings, plural, if you'll notice, of the temple. Now, I want you to understand something here, and that is that they were taken by these magnificent buildings and the magnificent stones and the decorations, the way they were decorated. The disciples were taken by that. In other words, they were amazed. It seemed to be something of great enjoyment to them, something so beautiful. You and I have both looked at things in this world. Maybe it's a beautiful waterfalls, or maybe it's a building that someone built. Maybe it's a scene that someone painted. Maybe it's a picture of someone that was painted, and we're just taken by it. It just amazes us at the beauty and how wonderful it is. That's kind of what happened here with the disciples, because you see, the temple was everything. And so we need to kind of begin with that understanding there, because again, look to see. And they said, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. There were multiple buildings. It wasn't just one building, like the church building is one building. There were many. There were porches. There were much to it. And so with that in mind, we need to back up just a little bit here, because we have events that are taking place here. The next event that we talked about last time we were together was the rapture of the church. And we read that back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and we'll probably be back there at another time. But at the same time then, when we look at the term, the second coming, because they made that statement here in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Three questions there, and we'll address those kind of one at a time as we look at it. Jesus did not. Jesus answered it in a different manner, and so which he has a way of answering what the question is some many times before the question was asked, and knowing that our Lord and Savior knows the answer before the question's asked. What a joy. Please serve him and walk with him each day. The second coming of the Lord Jesus here is in two stages. We've looked at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then what we're going to call the revelation. In other words, Jesus himself coming to plant his feet upon this earth to set his kingdom up. That's two different times. And so there are two different stages, and there are 7 years between those two stages. Now, we looked at Zechariah 14, 3 through 9. We also read Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Now we're going to go back and finish Isaiah, because that's where we were last time, but we didn't have time to really read it correctly or to finish it. And so please that you go with me now to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And it tells us here very quickly, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. With much righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity from the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall lay on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the crocodile's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and shall stand for an ensign of the people. Now, as we come down through and read from verse 1 and all the way into verse 10 there, we see the extent, as it's called, of the kingdom. And what a joy as we look and we find the sevenfold spirit in these verses. And so the character shall reign, understanding with fear of the Lord. It's such a joy to look through here. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of fear of the Lord. What a joy to read through those verses of Scripture concerning what is coming, and that will arrive at the end of the tribulation period, and there will be the setting up of the kingdom here on earth. So two stages. Rapture of the church is the first stage. He's going to take all believers out of here before the tribulation begins. And then he's going to come and bring victory, destroy the evil, and usher in his kingdom for 1,000 years. And so as we look at these two events just very quickly, and then we'll continue with verse 1 here in Matthew 24. But as we face the church age coming to an end, and they called the rapture of the church, as that takes place, as we see this event, all believers upon this earth are going to go home, go into the presence of Jesus. Everyone that has said, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me. And that isn't just words that you say. That is something that is taken care of when the Spirit of God convicts your heart of sin. You've got to be lost before you need to be saved, or before you can be saved. So you need to see that you need a Savior. And by faith, you accept your condition. By faith, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he took all of your sin away upon the cross of Calvary, where he shed his precious blood for you. So please call upon him. Accept him as your Savior. You must do that. If you take care of that today, if you take care of that now, then when Jesus comes to get his church, you will be a member of that church. It's not by name of any given church. It's your relationship with the living God. Come to him by faith today. Be a part of the church. Because the split second that the trump sounds and he meets us in the air and we go home with him is exactly the same time that the tribulation begins here upon earth. For 7 years, 7 awful years. So you see, the beginning of the tribulation, there is not one single saved person here. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not here. This is going to be a very wicked time upon this earth, and that's going to exist for 7 years. And then he's going to return, the second part, the second step of the of his coming will come at the end of the tribulation period. And at that time, he will come with us, with his saints, and he will speak, and he will destroy everyone that has rejected him. Now, during that seven-year period, there's going to be literally millions of Israelites saved. There's going to be Gentiles saved. There's going to be folks that are going to come by faith to Jesus during that time, because there's going to be 144,000 preachers. 12,000 from every tribe is going to focus mainly on Jews, on Israel, giving them, calling them home and bringing them one more opportunity of salvation before the end. So you're going to come. Pray that you're saved. And at the end of that tribulation period, all those that have rejected him will be destroyed. So you see, there's two different things here. At the beginning of the tribulation period, there is not one single person that's saved starting this seven-year period. At the end of the seven-year period, the tribulation period, there is not one single lost person, because all is destroyed. Everyone that's starting into the millennial reign of Christ at the close of the 7 years and the beginning of the thousand-year reign, every individual will be saved. Those that come by faith and live through this, many of them is going to be martyred. It's going to be an evil, evil time for believers. But at that time, there's going to be no lost people going into the millennial reign, only saved. So we're beginning the seven-year tribulation with nothing, with no one saved, with the absence of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to begin the thousand-year reign and the close of the tribulation period with Jesus coming, destroying the wicked, those that reject him, and ushering in a thousand-year reign of Christ, beginning with believers. Beginning with believers. Now, that is what's taking place. So now that we have looked at those events, now we're going to get back to verse 1. Again, the disciples were excited about the temple, showing the Lord Jesus the temple and the different buildings that surround the temple. And so as they were showing them, we find that Jesus was not excited, because he says in verse 2, Jesus said to him, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." In Mark chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Again, they were taken by it. But we know that the Lord Jesus knows the heart of man. And it should be, this should be a house of prayer. It should be a place where God is present and they come to meet with him. Instead of that, we know the term that Jesus has used, and that term is a den of thieves. The disciples look at it as something magnificent. Jesus looks at it as something with great disappointment. It is a den of thieves. It is not a house of prayer as it should be. And again, we find in Mark 13:1, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here," was taken by it. Now, we're going to move aside here just a minute to Josephus. Josephus is a great historian, a very accurate historian. Josephus was a Jew, and as far as we know, Josephus was not necessarily born again. We don't know, but we do know that he spoke very accurately concerning historical events. It's not guided by the Holy Spirit as the Word of God and as those that have recorded the Word of God, but he is a very well-known historian. He tells us that this temple building has stones that are 45 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide. Can you imagine single stones that were carved out for this temple and the temple buildings that would be of such an immense size? 45 foot long, 12 foot high, and 18 foot wide. As we find this prophecy, and right now when we're reading this, it is a prophecy of what's going to happen. We know that it took place. Because in 70, the year 70, Rome came in. A general by name of Titus overran the city of Jerusalem and just leveled it to the ground. So it's approximately 40 years later, because this is approximately the year 33. And the scripture says, Jesus tells us clearly, "See ye not all these things?" In other words, don't be taken by them. "I say unto you, there shall not be one be left here, one stone upon another shall not be thrown down." What a statement. How can you cast down stones of this immense size? The prophet Micah in Micah 3:12 tells us that Zion shall be plowed as a field and Jerusalem shall become heaps. That seems to be something impossible. Another Jewish writer, historian, tells us that an officer in the army that was in the army of Titus, and his name was Rufus, took a plowshare and tore up the foundation of the temple, which would completely fulfill Micah 3:12. Unbelievable. We know that it's true. Jesus prophesied this 40 years ahead of time. Now, why did the temple need to be destroyed? It was because it has become a den of thieves. Now, there are many, many churches that have not followed the Word of God that would be called today a den of thieves, because they do not preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They don't tell people how to be saved. They don't even tell people that they're a sinner. It's all about social activities and things of that sort. It is so sad today that many, many of our churches, as the temple was at that time, a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Why did it have to be destroyed? It's because they continued to bring in sacrifices and offerings. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It's finished. No more." He put all the Jewish laws and rules aside. He said, I've completed everything. I've completed the law for you. I have satisfied it. So no more. No more. It was all put to an end. But they didn't. They continued, and as they continued, they were continuing to make it a den of thieves, because they were against the Word of God. when Jesus finished it. But you see, his presence had left long before then. That Shekinah glory cloud should have been right over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Study Leviticus, study Exodus, look at Hebrews, you'll find what I'm talking about. It should have been present, fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day, but you see, it wasn't there. It was not present because they had left the will of God, and God, as it tells us in Revelation, when it speaks of the seven churches, it tells us that I will withdraw my lampstand. I'm going to take my presence out because you have left me. And the church of Laodicea, the seventh church, he's not present. He's on the outside, knocking on the door. He is not inside. And that's the condition of the church today. We find here in verse 3 that we have three questions. As he made this statement to them, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. They came right back and said, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? They didn't question it's going to happen. I mean, that's an amazing step of faith right there. It wasn't a matter, because you see, they believed, still believed, that Jesus was going to set his kingdom up right here and now. So for him to come with strength and with power, it wasn't any question to them. It wasn't any surprise. He just wanted to know when. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When are you going to do this? What's going to happen? So three questions. When shall these things be? Verse number one. Number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Answer. They were thinking of a time when Jesus would set up his kingdom and reign here and now. The destruction, as he had just told them, would happen when Jesus takes control, because what had to happen? If he was going to take control today, he'd have to overthrow Rome. And there's going to be much destruction in doing that, in their thinking, in their thinking. As we look at these words here, tell us when these things shall be, when shall be the sign of thy coming. The coming there is the presence, the arrival. And as we looked at Zechariah 14:4, and again Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we'll recognize that there are different words. This Greek word for coming means presence and arrival. It's different from the Greek word concerning the rapture, the manifestation or appearing that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. So even though we find sometimes similar words, in the Greek, it has a different meaning. Their thought is, when are you going to come? And I can understand the destruction that you're speaking of. And one more thing here, because as always, we kind of run out of time. The end of the world is not the destruction of material things. It is the consummation of the age, the close of the age. That's what they're talking about there. And so there is so much in this scripture here as we look at this. And so we have looked at the rapture. We've looked at the second stage of the return of the Lord Jesus. Two stages. One, he comes to meet us in the air. The other, he comes and plants his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And so one is 7 years apart from the other. And so we have looked at many things. As always, we're out of time. My dear friend, what are you going to do about Jesus?